The reading is from Isaiah chapter 19, and I think it's on the sheet, the notice sheet, but it's also in the Bible on page 703, so do turn to that. Isaiah chapter 19, beginning at verse 1. A prophecy against Egypt. See, the Lord rides on a swift cloud and is coming to Egypt. The idols of Egypt tremble before him, and the hearts of the Egyptians melt with fear. I will stir up Egyptian against Egyptian. Brother will fight against brother, neighbor against neighbor, city against city, kingdom against kingdom. The Egyptians will lose heart, and I will bring their plans to nothing. They will consult the idols and the spirits of the dead, the mediums and the spiritists. I will hand the Egyptians over to the power of a cruel master, and a fierce king will rule over them, declares the Lord Almighty. The waters of the river will dry up, and the riverbed will be parched and dry. The canals will stink. The streams of Egypt will dwindle and dry up. The reeds and rushes will wither. Also the plants along the Nile at the mouth of the river. Every sown field along the Nile will become parched, will blow away and be no more. The fishermen will groan and lament, all who cast hooks into the Nile. Those who throw nets on the water will pine away. Those who work with combed flax will despair. The weavers of fine linen will lose hope. The workers in cloth will be dejected, and all the wage-earners will be sick at heart. The officials of Zoan are nothing but fools. The wise counselors of Pharaoh give senseless advice. How can you say to Pharaoh, I am one of the wise men, a disciple of the ancient kings? Where are your wise men now? Let them show you and make known what the Lord Almighty has planned against Egypt. The officials of Zoan have become fools. The leaders of Memphis are deceived. The cornerstones of her peoples have led Egypt astray. The Lord has poured into them a spirit of dizziness. They make Egypt stagger in all that she does, as a drunkard staggers around in his vomit. There is nothing Egypt can do, head or tail, palm branch or reed. In that day the Egyptians will become weaklings. They will shudder with fear at the uplifted hand that the Lord Almighty raises against them. And the land of Judah will bring terror to the Egyptians. Everyone to whom Judah is mentioned will be terrified because of what the Lord Almighty is planning against them. In that day, five cities in Egypt will speak the language of Canaan and swear allegiance to the Lord Almighty. One of them will be called the City of the Sun. In that day, there will be an altar to the Lord in the heart of Egypt and a monument to the Lord at its border. It will be a sign and witness to the Lord Almighty in the land of Egypt. When they cry out to the Lord because of their oppressors, he will send them a savior and defender, and he will rescue them. So the Lord will make himself known to the Egyptians, and in that day they will acknowledge the Lord. They will worship with sacrifices and grain offerings. They will make vows to the Lord and keep them. The Lord will strike Egypt with a plague. He will strike them and heal them. They will turn to the Lord, and he will respond to their pleas and heal them. In that day, there will be a highway from Egypt to Assyria. The Assyrians will go to Egypt and the Egyptians to Assyria. The Egyptians and Assyrians will worship together. In that day, Israel will be the third, along with Egypt and Assyria, a blessing on the earth. The Lord Almighty will bless them, saying, Blessed be Egypt, my people, Assyria, my handiwork, and Israel, my inheritance. Well, do keep that open in front of you. And there is a handout as well, which is you should have received in your pack as you came in, headed No Turning Back. Do follow on there. I wonder, what are the things you're tempted to trust in for your security, for your well-being, for your satisfaction and happiness. If you're like me, there'll be all sorts of things. For security, secure relationships, money in my bank account, a stable job or pension, a stable society, something we easily take for granted, but lots of people around the world can't. Stable and wise government. For satisfaction and happiness, a favorite hobby, entertainment. For well-being, people who care, the health services. Why not just take a moment to write down on your own one or two things that you tend to trust in on the handout. If you've got a pen, obviously. Or think about it if you don't. I'm sure all the things that we've thought of are good things, things to be thankful for. But the Bible tells us that as human beings, we have a habit of turning good things into ultimate things, things we rely on, things that take the place of God in our affections, our love, our worship. The Bible calls them idols. They're the things that keep us awake at night, the things that if we lost them, we'd have an identity crisis or wonder if life was worth living. And we all have idols, and the Reformation, the reformer John Calvin said that humans are idol factories. We're continually creating new idols, new things to worship, because we are by nature worshipping beings, and we are by nature fallen, turning to created things rather than the Creator. What can we do about this? How should we think about these idols, these other things we're tempted to turn to? That's one of the things God speaks to us about in today's passage. We just started a series considering Isaiah 13 to 27. It's made up of a number of prophecies against different nations surrounding God's people, Judah. And at the end of the first sermon, we saw that the reason Isaiah has written these prophecies is to encourage God's people to trust God alone and not to trust the nations around them. There's a big aggressive superpower, Assyria, on the prowl, looking to expand, looking to control. Think of Taiwan and China today. And God's people attempted to trust other nations to protect them. But God says, no, trust me. But we have to ask, as we know there are all these different nations and prophecies, what's distinctive about each of the different prophecies? When you're reading a part of the Bible, a good question to ask is, what's distinctive about this passage? What makes it different? One of the tools in our toolbox, if you like, as we're reading the Bible. Well, today we're considering Egypt, and I think there are three things that make this prophecy distinctive. We're going to focus on those three things during our time together. And as we go, we'll see how relevant those things are for us today. There's always a danger that as we think about events of 3,000 years ago, we think, oh, it's just a history lesson. They're not relevant. But as Gordon reminded us last week, the Bible speaks today. God is the same. Human nature is the same. And as God's people, we face the same trust issues as they did back then. So first, don't go back to slavery. Don't go back to slavery. The first thing that's distinctive about this passage is that God's people have a history with Egypt. Many of us will know that towards the beginning of the Bible, God's people were slaves in Egypt. You can read about it in the book of Exodus. The Pharaoh murdered their sons. He forced them into hard labor. They were treated terribly. And God miraculously rescued them from slavery. He brought them out of Egypt to be his people in the place he'd chosen for them. And yet now they're tempted to go back to Egypt, to trust Egypt, as they face another enemy, Assyria. And Egypt was unreliable. In chapter 20, Isaiah points to the city of Ashdod. Ashdod was the leading city of an Egyptian revolt against Assyria in 714 BC. But when Assyria responded and recaptured Ashdod, Egypt's resistance broke and they handed the ringleaders of the revolt over. So God's saying to his people, you were slaves in Egypt, and Egypt is unreliable. Why would you trust them? Now we might ask, how does this apply to us today? Well, as we've seen many times, for God's New Testament people, the exodus from Egypt is a mere shadow of a greater exodus, a greater rescue. And that's our rescue by Jesus from slavery to sin. If we're trusting in him, Jesus has set us free from the penalty and the power of sin by dying for us on the cross. He took the punishment and he removed the power of sin. Through faith and by the Holy Spirit, we're no longer controlled by sin and temptation. We can resist. And yet we're so often tempted to go back, aren't we, to those things that enslaved us, to trust the things we used to. I know I am. So one of the messages in this passage is, don't go back to slavery. And that connects us to our second point. Whatever we trust in place of God will let us down. So trust God alone. Whatever we trust in place of God will let us down. So trust God alone. The second thing that's distinctive about this passage is the detail of verses 1 to 15 as God exposes the weakness of the things Egypt are trusting in. There are various things, as we'll see. But if Egypt is trusting those things and God's people attempted to trust Egypt, well, actually, God's people are trusting in those things as well. They are idols for Egypt and for God's people. And we need to hear this, don't we? We thought at the start about how easily we worship created things, idols. We need to see this exposed, to see how they are weak. They don't satisfy. They're not worth worshiping. And the first thing that Egypt and therefore God's people are trusting in is society. They're trusting Egyptian society to hold together, to work as one when trouble comes. But Isaiah exposes this as a foolish hope. Egypt wasn't one united society. For a start, it was made up of Lower and Upper Egypt, which at different times in history were united and divided. And the Lord says, verse 2, I will stir up Egyptian against Egyptian. Brother will fight against brother, neighbor against neighbor, city against city, kingdom against kingdom. Their fragile social cohesion will fall apart. And we know how easy it is for that to happen, don't we? Just look at the culture wars today, the effect of the Brexit vote, the growing movement for Scottish independence. And when society begins to fall apart, where will the people turn? Well, verse 3. The Egyptians will lose heart and I will bring their plans to nothing. They will consult the idols and the spirits of the dead, the mediums and the spiritists. It's been said that when a people reject the true God, they'll worship anything. And we see that here. We see the growth of turning to the spiritual world, but not God or angels, rather the demonic spiritual world of mediums and clairvoyants and Ouija boards. And that's rife in Hull, isn't it? Just seen as a bit of fun, an easy way to gain wisdom and power. But it's not just a bit of fun. Halloween isn't just a bit of fun. It's deadly serious. The evil spiritual world is real. As a pastor, I've seen some of the terrible consequences around this area. And then the people are ripe for tyranny, verse 4. I will hand the Egyptians over to the power of a cruel master, and a fierce king will rule over them, declares the Lord. When social cohesion goes and the God who brought that cohesion withdraws, the people will turn to whichever leader seems to bring purpose, however tyrannous they are. And again, we see that today, don't we? The rise of the far right, the rise of radical Islam. It's easy to forget that even Hitler was elected democratically. And the point's clear, isn't it? Don't trust in society. Don't trust in social cohesion. Trust God. And in the UK, we can give thanks for the measure of social cohesion we have. We take it for granted, but it can disappear like that. So our trust needs to be in the Lord. Second area is money and business. We might think that's a bit strange, seeing as we're looking at these verses that are all about the River Nile. But what we need to realize is that at the time, Egypt's whole way of life, its whole economy, was built around the River Nile. There was very little rain in that part of the world, unlike here this morning. And so nearly all the water it needed for crops and for the trade that came from the crops depended on the Nile. A bit like Hull back in the days when it was so dependent on the Humber, the docks and the fishing industry. And many people would say that Hull still hasn't recovered from the decline of the fishing industry. But what does God say will happen? Verse 5, the waters of the river will dry up and the riverbed will be parched and dry. The canals will stink, the streams of Egypt will dwindle and dry up, the reeds and rushes will wither. And what will be the result of the Nile drying up? Every sown field along the Nile will become parched, will blow away and be no more. The fishermen will groan and lament. All who cast hooks into the Nile, those who throw nets on the water will pine away. Those who work with combed flax will despair. The weavers of fine linen will lose hope. Workers in cloth will be dejected. The whole economy will be brought to its knees. And the point is, the Nile, and therefore Egypt's economy, depends on the God who created the Nile and sustains the Nile. It's all in God's hands. So Egypt is foolish to trust the Nile, and God's people are foolish to trust Egypt. Why trust Egypt, which depends on the Nile, which depends on God, when you can just trust God? And isn't it the same today? When we stop to think about it, our economy is so fragile. Just think about the impact of COVID, of Brexit. Think about our dependence on Russia for gas, on China for just about everything else. It's so fragile, and yet we so easily trust. And we so easily trust in the things we have. We are consumers. We think, if I buy that thing, I'll be happy. We've bought the lie, you are what you own. But it's so fragile, it can so easily come to an end. We need to come back to the reality that every world power's productivity is a gift from God. Our own possessions are a gift from God. Our own ability to earn money is a gift from God. So Isaiah says, don't trust in money and business. Certainly don't trust in having stuff or getting stuff. Rather, trust in the God who gives every good gift. And then Egypt's tempted to trust in the wisdom of their leaders. Second half of verse 11. How can you say to Pharaoh, I am one of the wise men, a disciple of the ancient kings? Even today, ancient Egypt is thought of as a wise culture, isn't it? But what does God say? Verse 11, the officials of Zoan are nothing but fools. The wise counselors of Pharaoh give senseless advice. Or verse 13, the officials of Zoan have become fools. The leaders of Memphis are deceived. The cornerstones of her peoples have led Egypt astray. Zoan and Memphis were important cities in northern Egypt, and Pharaoh would have relied on them for wise advice. But the Lord has made them foolish. He's confounded their wisdom so that Egypt is ripe for defeat. And again, today we see Western governments relying on their own wisdom, don't we? trusting in science rather than God, changing their mind, pouring money into the economy when 10 years ago they were saying we had to be restrained, promoting death at beginning and potentially end of life. Wisdom confounded by the Lord. And the message is clear. Don't trust in particular leaders. Don't trust in the wisdom of governments. Don't trust in political systems. Trust in the Lord. What does all this mean for us today? A few quick things. We need to see the world as the Bible sees it. We're so easily influenced as Christians by the culture around us. This is the culture we came out of, that we were formerly part of, and it can still influence us more than we realize. We so easily trust in the things that those around us trust in. So we need to understand the culture and see where the Bible's teaching is in line with it and where the Bible's teaching goes against it. Second, we need to recognize earthly things can't ultimately provide what they promise. We're surrounded by promises, aren't we? Promises from governments, promises from adverts, promises from people. We need to learn we will be constantly disappointed. No earthly person or created thing can ultimately deliver on what it promises. And that's because everything in the world is created. And it was only ever designed to point us to the one who can provide, who can satisfy. Saint Augustine, one of the great thinkers of Christian history, wrote, "You made us for yourself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it finds its rest in you." Then we need to recognize that as sinful human beings, we will continue to create idols, created things that we worship. And therefore, we need to commit ourselves to examining our hearts. The psalmist writes, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting." And when the Lord reveals idols, we need to confess that to him, to ask him to show us that he is better, he satisfies in a way that nothing else can, and therefore to repent, to turn from them to him, the one who is really worthy of our trust. And then connected to that, we need to realize the importance of prayer and depending on God. We cannot fight this battle alone. We are utterly dependent on our loving Father, our Savior Christ, and the Spirit who empowers. So let's walk closely with God, asking for his help moment by moment, meditating on his word so we see in our hearts that he is better, and trusting him above all other things. So whatever we trust in place of God will not let us down. Will let us down, so trust in God alone. The third and final major thing we see in today's passage is this, more briefly. Everything will one day be under God's loving rule, so trust God alone. Everything will one day be under God's loving rule, so trust God alone. In the last 10 verses of the chapter, Isaiah looks ahead to a future day when Egypt, along with Assyria and the whole world, will turn to the one true God, the God of Judah. This is the third thing that's distinctive about this prophecy. He goes through five little snapshots, like a series of YouTube videos, each beginning in that day. And there's a progression in the relationship between Egypt and the Lord. So in the first snapshot, they shudder with fear at the Lord's hand of judgment. But by the third snapshot, we read this, verse 19. "In that day there will be an altar to the Lord in the heart of Egypt and a monument to the Lord at its border. It will be a sign and witness to the Lord Almighty in the land of Egypt. When they cry out to the Lord because of their oppressors, he will send them a savior and defender, and he will rescue them. So the Lord will make himself known to the Egyptians, and in that day they will acknowledge the Lord. They will worship with sacrifices and grain offerings. They will make vows to the Lord and keep them." Egypt are worshiping the Lord God. They personally know and acknowledge the Lord. They cry out to him when they're in trouble. It's a relationship with the Lord that's as good as Israel had. And then in the fourth and fifth snapshots, we see that even Assyria is caught up in this worldwide united worship of God. So verse 25, the Lord Almighty will bless them, saying, blessed be Egypt, my people, Assyria, my handiwork, and Israel, my inheritance. So what does Isaiah see in the distant future? Egypt and Assyria and every nation. We might add China, Iran, Afghanistan. Every nation will one day worship the Lord. The whole of creation will bow down before him. He'll be revealed to be the one true God, the only one who rules and who satisfies and who is worthy of our trust. And today we see that, don't we? People from every tribe and nation and tongue coming to put their trust in Jesus. In fact, in the first 5 centuries after Christ came, Egypt was one of the world centers of Christianity. They produced Augustine, who we've already quoted. Modern-day Assyria is Iraq. And until the recent Iraq war and the events that followed, Christianity was thriving there. So this prophecy is already being fulfilled, and it'll be completely fulfilled when Christ returns. And so again, the question for God's people then, and the question for us today, is why trust other nations and people and institutions? We know that in the future, the only thing they'll be able to offer us that's worth having is God revealed to us in Christ. The one thing governments can offer or will offer, that commerce will offer, that society will offer, is the Lord Jesus. And we already have him. So why trust anything or anyone else? Maybe you wouldn't call yourself a Christian yet. And if so, it's great that you're with us today. We love it when people join us to get to know and worship at Jesus. Hopefully you've seen that God in Christ is the only one worth worshiping and trusting. The only one in heaven and earth worthy of our worship and trust. I'd encourage you, you can do that even today. Ask someone nearby how you can turn to him today. For the rest of us, maybe like me, you haven't heard anything particularly new today. But surrounded by all the pressures of life and the uncertainties of the future, you need to be reminded. I need to be reminded of this every day. And not just in my mind. I need my heart to be drawn to these things. Because as we said at the start, we're not ultimately thinking beings. We're worshipping, loving beings. And we often use our minds to justify what our hearts desire, don't we? We need our hearts to be drawn to God, to be drawn to Christ, to be drawn to this glorious future. That's why Bible meditation is so important, learning verses and coming back to them through the day. It's why many of us find listening to Christian music so helpful, because these things help our hearts to focus on Christ and the future. It's vital we believe this and keep believing it each day in our heads and our hearts. Because whatever we trust in place of God will let us down. Everything will one day be under God's loving rule. So trust God alone. There's some questions to think about at the end of the handout. I do encourage you to take some time over the coming days to do that. Sounds like we have some friends coming back to us. And Chris, shall I pray or shall I hand over to you at this point? Pray? Great. Welcome back, everyone.